What a beautiful day for us all to get together and join each other in praise and worship of our risen Lord. If you would please just remain standing and join us as we lift our hearts and our voices up to God in praise and glory and honor of his name.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus, King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve.
We come into your presence and we honor you and we glorify you and we praise you, Lord. We lift up our voices and we make a joyful noise, and we ask only that you open the eyes in our hearts, Father, that we can focus on you. You are the focus of our praise and worship. You are, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart.
want to see you, Lord. I want to see you in all your grace abounding throughout this church and the lives of these people. Father, we make a joyful noise. You fill us with joy and majesty, for you are holy. And we are filled with joy, and so we make a joyful noise, and we shout to the Lord, because you are our Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My
Thank you for your promises. I thank you for being a light in the darkness, a place of shelter and refuge in the storm. Father, I thank you. I thank you for all that you are. I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, and I thank you for all that you have yet to do. And we offer ourselves up to you, Lord. Father, this is our time of tithes and offerings. Let us not only place our offering in that basket, but let us place ourselves, Lord, in that basket and offer ourselves to you as well. I pray that in Jesus' name. the ushers would please come forward. God in heaven, we come to the foot of the cross and we give you all that we have to offer, Lord. And we ask that you multiply this blessing, that it would come back to us and still further go out and multiply your kingdom. That those in need of food would be fed. Those in need of shelter would be sheltered. Those in need of love would find love. Father, we ask that you bless these offerings and that they multiply for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray over this service. I ask you now, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds, our very souls. Just open us up, Lord, from the top all the way down to our toes and fill us, Lord. Fill us with your grace and your mercy. Fill us with your word, Lord. Let your message that you have prepared through Pastor Max reach down into us and take root, that it would grow for your kingdom, for the praise and glory of your name. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning we find ourselves continuing with our series titled Healthy Happiness. And this morning's sermon title is titled True Focus, and we find ourselves in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. And I titled it this for a reason. Focus is defined as a point upon which attention or activity or anything of the sort is totally directed or concentrated upon. That's from the Word English Dictionary. The trouble with focus is that it can be upon the wrong thing or even things. In our world, we can be so taken and sold out for a cause, a mission, or even something noble and good, yet it can be leading us in the wrong direction. In an article, Dr. Shelley Prevost in Inc. magazine, INC Incorporated, not INK, writes of 8 different ways in which happy people are different from everyone else. And these are listed as, the first is they are resilient, they are optimistic, they experience a wide range of emotions, they savor things that most people take for granted or overlook, they seek constant challenge and mastery, they spend lots of time with people they like, they're quick to forgive. But notice this last one. They serve a purpose bigger than themselves. And she goes on to explain what she means by this, and she states that happy people live out their values in tangible ways. They're eager to connect something meaningful, to connect to a cause, a purpose, or a belief that is bigger than them. And then she states, she says, human existence has 2 aims. And the first is to make a contribution to humanity, and the second is to have a purpose living. She concludes by saying, happy people spend a lot of time making sure they get those 2 right. Summarizing what Dr. Prevost stated in her article, it seems to me that happy people are focused. They're intentional in what they do. They're not wandering aimlessly, wondering what's going to happen. They're so focused on that purpose that is bigger than themselves, the causes, the tangible ways. They're seeking to make a contribution to all of humanity and to have that purpose living. Not only are they focused, but they are focused upon the right things. This morning, I want us to focus upon our relationship with the Lord because it's no different. And we can have a view of how we relate to God in such a way that will promote despair and more hardship. And yes, I said despair. Or we can have a view on how we relate to God, which will promote happiness. It'll promote freedom. It'll promote joy. And the key, friends, is to focus upon the proper elements. So if you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3, please follow along as I read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome or troublesome to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evil workers, and look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and in glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. So what's going on here? The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And back in the apostles' day, there was a group of individuals, they were religious zealots, and they were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers would follow the apostles and even the apostle Paul around, seeking to undo everything that they would accomplish or get done within the churches that they would travel around to, whether it was from one city or one town to another. They would even try to steal the disciples. The problem is that the Judaizers would try to add things to faith in Christ. That's the problem. And so what they would do is they would say, you need to not only believe and have faith in Jesus Christ, but you need to adhere to these dietary laws. You need to adhere to all of these feasts. You need to adhere to the law itself. Faith in Christ isn't enough for your salvation. And so the Apostle Paul basically states this. He says, hey, whatever they claim, I can claim it more so. But what is Paul saying? I believe he's saying the same thing that Socrates is credited as stating. And he states, the unexamined life is not worth living. And my call for all of us is to examine our faith, because the unexamined faith is not worth having. We're told in Scripture time and time again to make sure your call and election is sure, to make sure of what you have in Christ, and to examine it. What, in fact, are we to examine? We are to examine our faith. The Apostle Paul, he begins this portion of the text where he says, look out, look out, look out. It's almost as if he's saying, beware, beware, or observe, observe, observe. Watch out. What's happening here? Observe the dogs that snarl and seek to snatch up, and they roam around looking what they may devour. Look out for not just the workers, but he qualifies it, the evil workers. And look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And in verse 3, we get the crux of what he's driving at. And he says, we are the true circumcision. We are the true believers. And then he has three quick phrases. Who worship God by his Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in ourselves. You see, friends, we need to examine our worship. He qualifies it by worshiping by the Spirit of God. And this excludes all human traditions, all the external rites as being the driving force of allowing us to be acceptable to God. This is what he's driving at. He's saying in Christ and in Christ alone is the only way that you or I will ever be acceptable to God the Father. It's not in Christ and what you do. It's not in Christ and how you serve. It's not in Christ and what you say. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. See, when we add things to our faith in Christ, we are subtly saying that our Jesus 2,000 years ago did not satisfactorily atone for your sin and my sin. And that's what the Judaizers were saying. They were saying, Jesus isn't enough. Jesus won't get you to heaven. You need more than Jesus. You need to do something to Jesus. You need to add something to what he has done. So the Apostle Paul, he says, we worship by his Spirit. True worship, friends, is Spirit-guided. It's energized by the Holy Spirit, and it's totally from the heart. And true worship is not hampered by physical considerations. In the encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus puts it this way when she was asking, hey, where do we worship? You guys say, meaning the Jews, you say you worship in Jerusalem, and my fathers say that we worship on Mount Gerizim. What is true? What's going on? And Jesus, in verse 24 of chapter 4, puts it this way. He says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I want us to notice two qualifications for proper worship. And yes, there is an improper worship. When Jesus said, those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. There is an improper way to worship. There is a proper way to worship, and I want us to grasp this. I want us to wrap our minds around this, because our world clamors for things, and it'll cause doubt, and it will cause things in our life that we will seek to apply to our faith in Christ. And friends, you don't need anything. The only thing that you or I need is Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. Jesus died for everything. He paid it all. The first requirement for proper worship is where he said, you must worship in spirit. Now, this is a different type of spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the human spirit. And our spirit is the source, the seat of insight, our feelings, our attitudes, our emotions, and our decisions, our desires, our will, our choices. He's not talking about religious rituals. He's not talking about an inner compulsion. He's talking about a heart attitude where we are set apart. We are solely his to worship him in our spirit. The second component is, he says, you must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus himself stated, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is where the Judaizers, They diverted attention from Jesus. The truth, all true worship needs to focus upon Christ and Christ crucified. And if it doesn't, it's not true worship. The interesting thing is that the Spirit of God is combined with the human spirit. And it's as if the Spirit of God awakens our spirit and giving us the choice to fully yield or to choose to hold back. And we're told in Scripture that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. We're also told that no one comes to the Father except by Christ. And so when the Spirit of God awakens the Spirit within us, it gives us that choice to fully yield to Him, or we can choose to hold back. But friends, if we fully yield and allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to begin a work in the depths of our soul, then we will truly be transformed, and this will promote a life. It'll promote a love. It'll promote a service. And yes, I said service. It'll promote a life for others. And this is the only type of worship acceptable to God, namely worship which is a way of life. I want us to hear that. Worship doesn't just happen here. Worship happens out there. Worship happens more Monday through Saturday than it does on Sunday mornings. Worship is a way of life. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12:1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The neat thing about worshiping God is when we truly worship, Jesus said that He was the living water, and all those who drank of the water, that they would never thirst again, but they would have streams of living water welling up from their heart and flowing outward, never ceasing. Those streams of living water flowing from you and from me are not for you and for me. They're for the others. They're for the non-believers. They're for those who are not in Christ. They are there for those who the Spirit is pulling toward Him. So worship, friend, acceptable worship to God, it's a lifestyle. It elevates Christ above all things this world has to offer and all those accomplishments which we can achieve. So we need to examine our worship. We need to analyze it. We need to ask ourselves, exactly how are we worshiping? Are we worshiping by holding something back? Or are we worshiping the Lord, our Savior, with all that we are and giving our entire heart over to Him? The Apostle Paul, in this text, he says that all the things that he had accomplished, and some being a Pharisee, were things that he did, and other things were by birth, being a Benjaminite, being an Israelite, being circumcised on the eighth day, things that he had no control over. But all of those things, he states in verse 8, that he counts everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth, now hear this, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that He may gain Christ. You see, friends, that's the heart of worship. That's the heart of worship. An individual worshiping God saying, it's not what I've had. It's not what I can do. It's not what that I am that makes me acceptable to God. It's what Jesus did and what He accomplished and what He sacrificed. And it's through Christ that I am made acceptable in God's eyes. It's Christ and Christ crucified. And then he moves on. And I'm about done because it's pretty warm in here. It's warm, isn't it? It's warm. I mean, it's warm. So the second thing that we need to examine is our relationship with Christ. Moving on in verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he says that, you know, we glory in Christ Jesus. The last two phrases, and we put no confidence in ourselves is the last one. Jeremiah states it this way in 9, verse 23 and 24. He states, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. You see, when we add to anything to Christ, the glory is focused toward us. Literally, glory in Christ Jesus means to boast in, to pride oneself in. And we are told in Corinthians that if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Don't boast in what you have done. Don't boast in what you accomplished. Boast in what Jesus has done. Because it's all about Christ. We need to glory in Christ Jesus and have that satisfaction by recognizing our hope is found in Christ alone, not through any meticulous conformity to the external demands. I'm going to just throw this out there. If any individual is heaping up burdens upon you, saying you have to do this and add things to your faith in Christ, I'm here to tell you that that individual isn't true. There's nothing else you have to do. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that the Lord raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's nothing else you have to add to your faith. So we don't need the meticulous conformity to the external demands. And friends, this doesn't mean that we can live our lives however we want. We ought to live our lives in a lifestyle of worship that is acceptable to God. Everything that we do needs to be worshiping God. But to glory in Christ Jesus is to glory in the cross, to glory in Jesus' atonement and imputed righteousness, and to glory or to praise or to boast about in Christ as the only basis for our salvation. Lastly, Paul says that we need to have no confidence in and of ourselves. We need to examine our confidence. We need to put no confidence in the flesh, and the flesh indicates what is outside of Christ, and it's anything apart from Christ upon which an individual can base their hope for salvation. Friends, true believers place their entire confidence and trust in Christ while removing any grounds for human pride and human boasting. A story is told about a lady who is arguing with her pastor about the matter of faith and works. And if you're wondering why I'm bringing this up, because I believe that we need to come to a point where we understand why we go up to Western Avenue. We need to understand why we do Vacation Bible School. We need to understand why we serve in the ministries and the missions that we do. And it's not just because I think everybody has to have something else on their calendar. That's bunk. We need to be intentional. We need to be all about what God is calling us to be about. We need to be focused about what He wants us to do, and so focused that we are not missing it. But the lady was arguing with her pastor about the matter of faith and works, or faith and service, if you will. And she states, "I think that getting to heaven is like rowing a boat," she said. "One oar is faith and the other is works. If you use both, you get there. If you use only one, you go around in circles." Her pastor responded, "There's only one thing wrong with your illustration. Nobody's going to heaven in a rowboat. You go to heaven by Christ. You get to heaven by Jesus, by claiming and receiving what He has done." And yet many times we get sucked into these different philosophies of saying, yep, I've got my service over here, I've got my faith over here, and as long as they work together, service needs to stem from our worship to God. Service needs to proceed out of our love for Christ. Service needs to proceed because we have a heart that has been transformed and changed and molded and made into the image of God, and we hurt for what hurts Him, and we feel joy for what makes Him joyous, and we feel the pain of this world for those who are suffering because God feels the same pain. And then, friends, when you serve in that way, when you serve in that context, that's when your service and that's when our ministry really will blossom and it will bloom and it will have much more depth and much more meaning and much more power. There's only one good work that takes a sinner to heaven, and that's the finished work of Christ on the cross. While he was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's done." He didn't say, "Guess what? I've given my sacrifice, and now you have to add this to your faith." He said, "It is finished. Tetelestai. It's done. It's over. I've accomplished what I set out to do, and there's nothing else that has to be done." But we need to examine our relationship, because as Paul says in verse 10, that his desire was that he was going to forfeit everything human accomplishment that he had ever accomplished, and the purpose was that he might know Christ and he might know the power of the resurrection of Jesus. To know is not a head knowledge. To know is an intimate, experiential relationship. And so examining our faith, examining our worship. Some of us, we might want to just stop right there to examine our relationship with Christ. Others of us, we might want to pause there. What's our desire? To know Christ and Christ crucified? To come intimately connected with the power of the resurrection? Because friends, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and me. That's the same power. It's the Holy Spirit power. It's the Spirit of God that rests and resides in you and in I. And when we focus on the stuff of this world, the things of this world, and when we get distracted and we lose the focus where it needs to be, and that is on Christ and Christ alone, then it becomes all about head knowledge and not about heart knowledge. And we forfeit the power, because when you focus on Christ and fostering and cultivating your relationship with Jesus and yielding your heart fully, wholeheartedly, I'm going to tell you, friends, that the power of his resurrection will well up deep within your soul that you have never, ever experienced ever before. So I don't know where you're at this morning, but I am finished. I promise you. My challenge to all of us is this: to examine, as Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined faith, he didn't say this, but I'm saying it, the unexamined faith is not worth having. Make sure your faith is true. Make sure there's nothing in your life that is encumbering the freedom and rule and reign of the Spirit of God to rule in your heart this day. Experience the Lord. Allow him to reveal to you what is encroaching and encumbering your faith so that he may flow more freely through you, in your heart, and through you to others. Let us examine our worship and our faith in Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about all these external things, all these things that people like to throw on top of our faith in you, Jesus. We thank you for an individual like the Apostle Paul who really could combat all of those individuals that were seeking to apply other additional things that were necessary. Jesus, we thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you for your gift of mercy and your gift of love. We thank you for being the truth and being the living water. Father, I pray that you would give us all the spirit of boldness, the spirit of courage, that we might look deeply and examine how we worship, if we hold things back, or how we have a relationship with you. If it's on our terms, on what we want, or if we're allowing you to reign freely in our life, it would culminate into those flowing streams of water flowing from our soul, so that the thirsty individuals of this world might receive a cup of cold water, the satisfaction of only what you can provide. So, Father, I thank you for my friends. I pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us. I pray that you would give us your focus, the focus upon Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the focus upon the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Father, I thank you for this time. I praise you and we praise you. We honor you and we glorify you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You know, before Allison leads us in our closing song, I've just been sitting here thinking about something, and I just wanted to thank you guys for being here today, because seeing you encourages me in my walk with Christ, because there are so many things out there. It's a beautiful day. There's yard work to be done. There's picnics to be had. There's graduations. But each and every one of you chose to be here today, and that encourages me so much, and I just wanted to say thank you. So if you would join us now, please stand and join us as Allison leads us in our closing song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour
As we close this morning, may the God who purchased your salvation, may he flood your heart with his love, his peace, and his truth. And may he grant you and I the courage to examine our faith, to examine how we worship, and to look boldly and courageously into how he might have us change. And may he fill you with his peace by the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. May you experience a life of worship this week. God bless you.